Good evening and welcome to Your Home Group. My name is Greg Stevens. I am your host, and we want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving tomorrow. And so tonight we're going to talk about those things. We're going to talk about all things Thanksgiving. We have a wonderful panel. All of the hosts that are normally with me. I don't know what your traditions are, whether you're a watch the parade person or a eat till you drop and watch football person, or but we want to talk about why we have this holiday of Thanksgiving. So joining me, my wife Michelle, Terry Bailey is with me, Dr. Jean Bailey is with us again, John Jester and his wife Brittany, and we have a very special guest, a expert on all things Americana, is David Barton is joining us. Welcome, David.
Hey guys, good to be with you.
Thank you, Dave. I am looking at, and as everyone else is as well, all of the things behind you. So everybody's going to be distracted by, I'm attracted to a Revolutionary War looking coat over your shoulder and everything else. Yes. So can you tell us what we're looking at real quickly before we get into this? Because everybody's going to want to know.
We have about 120,000 items from before 1812 and thousands thereafter. So this is part of what we pull out in our collection. And this is where we have a museum, and tour groups are coming through here regularly. So over on this side, this is some of early American education. Back behind me, you mentioned the Revolutionary uniform. Right below me is a drum from George Washington. The flags you see in the background, the one right over my finger, that is a D-Day flag. That was the third flag that went into D-Day, World War II. Wow. So whether it's American Revolution or Pilgrim or education or pulpit or military, we've got lots of stuff in it.
Well, I'm grateful you're with us, and I'm glad you have all of that. Somebody's preserving
this stuff.
Yeah. So here we are. If you don't know, in the United States of America, we have a holiday. It's called Thanksgiving, and it's a time that we set aside to be thankful, and it goes back to our very founding. Matter of fact, let's just start this off. Let's play clip number one. We asked several people to send us in information, questions that they had concerning Thanksgiving. Some are kind of humorous, arguing about what kind of food we should have and all that, and some are more serious. Clip number one, Madison will come back and answer it. Watch this.
Hi, I'm Madison from Texas, and my question is, why do we still celebrate Thanksgiving today?
So why do we still celebrate Thanksgiving today? How do you guys celebrate? I know how we do.
I don't know. Are you sure?
I'm watching you cook.
Yeah, how do we celebrate?
Now that we need some marital counseling.
How do we get it?
That's right. So how do you guys celebrate? Why do you do it?
Well, it's a family time. We celebrate our heritage, and we watch football. I know that's a highly spiritual thing to say, but
no,
that's part of it. Did you?
There was a move on that.
John?
Yeah.
What about you?
We celebrate with family.
Yeah.
And if, especially since we've moved, we always do like something that caters to people who have also moved here. You know, a lot of people move here to go to church here at Fort Worth and Dallas.
The newbies.
And so we invite those folks over and
cook. Okay, David, I'm going to throw it to you. Why in America do we still celebrate Thanksgiving today? Is it relevant?
Well, Thanksgiving's relevant if you think there is a God in heaven and you have blessings for which to be thankful.
Amen. Amen.
We celebrate it because of something that the Bible did. There were times of Thanksgiving in the Bible. You may recall that King Solomon, that was a big part of the start of his administration, was that time of Thanksgiving. That's when the Spirit of the Lord fell and the glory was in the temple. And God made all sorts of promises and covenants to Solomon. So it's biblically precedented for people who understand the Bible. It's a practice that was regular in America for centuries. Not just generations, but literally centuries. We particularly choose to follow the tradition that was established in 1621 with the Pilgrims. There certainly were Thanksgivings before that. We have Thanksgivings that happened under the Spanish in America back in the 1540s, 1560s. But they weren't the festival that we celebrate today. The festival we celebrate today is the biblical type of Thanksgiving. The Spanish did a Thanksgiving prayer. We thank God for whatever. Pilgrims said, no, this is like the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Mm. We're sitting up, we're having food, we're having Thanksgiving, we're having prayer, we're having fellowship with friends and neighbors, we're having athletic events. And that's the model we've used since 1621, is that we've done for the Pilgrims, which they took from the Bible.
Good. So, but the modern way we see it now is much different than the way it was when it began. Because you just mentioned some things, and I have a book in my hand, and I know you probably have a better one than this one. But this is it's a leather bound to reprint, The History of the Plymouth Foundation or Plymouth Plantation from William Bradford. You guys know who William Bradford was? Yes. Who's William Bradford?
He was the second governor of Plymouth.
Okay.
First was John Carver.
I'm not going to talk with David Barton right now.
I know, like, this is really intimidating. This is, well, first of all, thank you, David, for telling us that sporting events was always involved in Thanksgiving. You make me and Gene feel really good about that. We feel good about that. But even beyond that, I'm not going to answer that question. And the man is over there. He got books and stuff.
Okay, no. So I'm curious because I know you know a little bit about this. They had trouble. I don't think they were aiming for Massachusetts. They were aiming.
No, they're aiming for Virginia. Yeah. And they ended up there. Isn't that right, David? Am I getting my facts here right?
Yeah, they actually were aiming for the northern parts of Virginia, not just Jamestown, but northern parts of Virginia. Mm-hmm. And in looking for the northern parts, the more they tried to go there, the more the wind blew them completely north. The more they turned their ship south, the stronger the winds came. I mean, you could be pointing straight south, going north because the winds were so fierce.
Wow. Yeah.
So I think the providence of God was very good because had they landed in Virginia, they would have been under the Jamestown colony. The secular thinking Christians would have been there. They landed at a place, and the place where they landed had been the homeland of the Pawtucket Indians. And the Pawtucket Indians were fierce, very ferocious, very warlike. They killed other tribes around them. They were ferocious. They had all wiped out by a plague. A plague came through and wiped them all out.
Wow.
So the pilgrims not only don't get where they're trying to get, and they tried hard to get there, they ended up in a land that was completely uninhabited. Had the Pawtucket been there when they landed there, the pilgrims probably would have been killed. So they land there in a place where there is no inhabitants. They look around. They spent the winter there, but they said, you know, we know this belongs to somebody. And they went and found people to buy it from. And there was a guy, there was the one survivor left of the Pawtucket tribe, only one. He's a guy who grew up there. He actually traveled to England 15 years before the pilgrims were there. He spent 9 years in England. He came back, then went back to England again. While he was in England, this Indian, his whole tribe is wiped out except him. So he gets back, he has the tribe. He moves in with the neighbor Wampanoag Indian, and the Wampanoags are people that the pilgrims got to be really good friends with. And that's when he saw the pilgrims for the first time. And he sees them on his former land. And he says, my God, I know how these guys think. I've been in 15 years. I know how they think. These guys will never make it over here. They need some help. Mm-hmm. And so that guy's name was Squanto. And he says, let me show you how to live this land. And it's perfect because he's here. Who are you? But we don't have anybody here anymore. This will be perfect for you guys. Squanto is the guy that God sent to literally save the pilgrims. They were a bunch of greenhorns who knew nothing about how to live in the New World. And Squanto, who had previously... So look at the providence of God. These guys are guys rather than thinking Christians. They know the Bible. They try to go to a second-thinking colony. They can't get there. God was waiting for it. They get to a place where there's no anyone living there. If they landed there, they probably would have all been killed. They get there, there's only one guy left who's a survivor. He spent the last 15 years in England learning English customs, and there to greet them and speak to them in their own language to get them acquainted. He helped them through the Treaty of Wampanoag. And it, I mean, everything about it is God. This is a God fingerprint. I mean, this is a God wink, if you want to call it that. Some people call it's the providence of God.
Amen.
And so the pilgrim story is there is no Thanksgiving, there is no pilgrims, there is none of this without an Indian named Squanto. And when Squanto died, he went to Governor Bradford and said, pray for me. I want to go to heaven where you guys are going. I want to go to the heaven of the white man. I want to go to his heaven. Yeah. And so, I mean, it's a real conversion story, even for that matter. And it's a great story.
That's wonderful. Wow. A lot of people don't even realize that. I mean, we sure know them as, you know, people wearing funny hats and funny shoes and and eating turkey. So now there are some questions, and I don't know if we can have the answer to this. Where's the one? Stephanie had a clip. We're talking about food here for a second. Let me just roll Stephanie's clip and let me see if there's an answer to this.
Hi, my name is Stephanie. I'm from Austin, Texas, and I wanted to know, can you settle the argument that macaroni is definitely a part of Thanksgiving?
All right, ladies.
Not mine.
Not mine.
Nope.
Nope.
Sweet potatoes all the way.
No macaroni.
Sweet potatoes. Sweet potatoes, yeah, but wait, hold on. We got to clarify, though, because this macaroni thing is macaroni by itself. That's one thing.
But macaroni and cheese.
That's a whole different deal.
I know. I think we should go to the expert and see if he's got any.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's got to listen.
Before I go to David, I do want to know this because we do have a turkey sitting here. I've watched you as we've been sitting here looking.
It's been salivating.
I mean, I've been watching it a little bit. I mean, I'm taking notice, you know. I'm kind of plotting a cut. Thinking about how exactly I want to.
So what about that? How did the turkey tradition start? What did they have turkeys, David, back then? Or what did they do?
One of the things the pilgrims brought with them were massive crates of Kraft's macaroni and cheese.
Listen, you heard it here first, folks. Kraft macaroni.
And this is why Kraft is in New England. I got it. I'm making the connection.
Yeah.
What about the turkey, David?
What happened was, and here's a fun thing. You have to realize that the pilgrims landed here, and they got here in late November, and they were here in December. And a Massachusetts winter in December is not a fun place to be when you have no lodging, nothing else. So out of the 102 pilgrims, there were only 7 or 8 that were healthy enough to be able to do anything. And so 7 or 8 are caring for all the others who are really sick. Half the pilgrims died that year. They got there in December. And so now you have to start building homes in December. And where are you going to stay in the meantime? You stay on the ship. There's no heating on the ship. You're sitting in the middle of a cold harbor day and night. And I mean, they were just sick. It was death. It was devastation. It was really, really, really tough. They survived that first winter. And when the spring came, they had a ship came, had opportunity to leave, and none of the survivors would leave. They all believed that God had sent them there. And so even though it was a deathly, deadly situation for them, they would not leave. So facing death, they stayed. They did not know how to plant in that land. They tried to fish. The entire time they were fishing, they caught one fish. And that's when Squanto comes along and says, let me show you how to live here. And so now they start catching buckets of fish. And they start, it's just really good. It's a real turnaround. So they have food. Now they're looking at going into the next winter with some food. They thought they had food in abundance. 39 more arrived without any kind of food, and so now they have to cut their rations in half. But at least they're not starving like they had the previous year. And so as they come into fall, and you have Squanto who showed them how to plant corn and how to fertilize it, and how to catch fish and how to catch the animals that are there and eat the animals. They hunt and they have a good hunting time. And so they said, we need to celebrate. So what they did was there's only 51 pilgrims left, and that includes men, women, children, elderly. So in your able-bodied man kind of thing, you're looking at really, you know, a dozen, 15 thereabouts. And they go to the Wampanoags, the native tribe, and said, we would like for you to come spend some time with us, and let's have a time of celebration. We want to thank God. You guys have been great. Squanto's been great. We're learning how to live in the land. Let's have a time of thanking God. So Chief Massasoit, he brings 90 braves with him. Now, not 90 Indians, 90 braves. So let me first say that if they've got any kind of a grudge against the pilgrims, they're going to wipe them out in a hurry. When you got 12 to 15 able-bodied guys against 90 braves, that ain't going to last. Mm. They didn't. They were friends. They had treaties. They had purchased land. They were in great shape. So the Indians came, and the Indians had so much fun, they stayed there for 3 days. And so for 3 days, they ate. They had festivities. They had all sorts of athletic competitions. The pilgrims and the Indians had wrestling matches, and they had shooting matches, and they had races, and they had all sorts of stuff. They had feasts. In addition to turkey, they shot turkeys. They had venison. They had all sorts of fish. They had corn and fruit. They had eel, and I think of eel more as fish bait rather than something you eat. They ate that. Yeah, I guess this is my Texas side coming out. I'm not a fan of Cajun food because I consider that fish bait rather than fish than something you eat. But nonetheless, right. they had pumpkins. The Indians showed them how to pop corn, so they had popcorn at that.
Right.
So we've been doing it
right
all along.
A lot of stuff they had. It was a great 3-day event, and again, it cemented the relationships even better with those guys.
So I looking at that it really kind of is a family deal, even from the very beginning, isn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is it a family thing for you guys?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
We want everybody to be together for that time.
So what traditions?
And so
you have like
actually,
thing
Terry,
that you guys
Terry
do
started the tree. Why don't you tell them what we do?
Well, everybody's always invited, and if there's anybody that's in town that doesn't have anybody, they're invited too, because we always have lots of food. But I started getting the table runners every year, and the fabric paints, and so everybody, even guests that come through on the year, we put the year in the middle with the fabric paints, and you put down what you're thankful for. So we've got years and years all throughout the house of everything that we've been thankful for. So we do that, and they love to go look back and to see who was at the home at Thanksgiving, too, but what they wrote, what they were thankful for.
That's amazing. Wow.
John, what about you guys?
I mean, we started a tradition of inviting people over who weren't close to family because we weren't close to family.
Right.
So, and I mean, I wish I could say that we have a table runner, and we also
this year, thankful.
Maybe
this year we will definitely have a table runner. Yeah. However, we eat and then we hang out, we play games,
we do a lot of games.
Yeah.
Yeah. I've just liked that we've had different, like an ever changing family dynamic, you know, so we have students, we have families that have just moved here because when we moved here, but ever since we've been married, we've always had just this feeling of family and belonging no matter who comes through my door.
Kind of like the model that David just explained, right? Like the Indians came over, the Pilgrims were there, they had a time and then they played games and enjoyed each other's company and that kind of thing. Like, it's bigger than just, it's your household and it's your family, but it's bigger than that, right?
So what advice do we have for people that are watching us and tomorrow they don't have friends or family? They're not, they're not here with us today, but what advice do you have? Or they're working tomorrow.
Go to John's house.
Yeah. Come on over. Yeah. I'll be ready. Yeah. I'll be ready. I think people need to be willing to be the solution. It's easy to think, man, I'm all alone, but somebody else is alone too. If you're alone and you found somebody else that's alone,
y'all
ain't alone anymore, right? So I would encourage people, go be the solution, be willing to reach out and connect with people that you may not connect with.
And start something new. It's not too late to start something new with your family.
We're going to do the table runner thing. I'm excited.
Well, and we play football in the yard, but often, because you do have family coming in from out of town. We have my sister coming for 2 weeks, honey, this year.
That's great.
But that's the truth, is people will come in and they'll stay for a while, and visit. And it's
like the Indians. Like they're
like the
just saying for three days they stayed there.
And I was raised Polish, and we did the same thing. They had something called Poprovina. After the groom and the bride went off, they'd have the party, and it lasted 3 days. My parents did, till they came back from their honeymoon.
Wow.
So it's very Jewish type feast things, and it's a kickoff for Christmas. But to me, the best part about Thanksgiving is, which it was founded on, is to be thankful. If you would live daily in an attitude of being grateful, the first time you wake up to all day long, you would be a much mental health. And I think
because you hear that a lot, Terry, about this time of year that depression. Mm-hmm.
Right.
This is the time that people feel alone.
It usually starts now.
Yeah.
Well, and the thing is if you think about this, your children, you have a child that is constantly whining and complaining about everything and nothing's good enough for them. They're not happy. But then you have that child that, oh, thank you. That was so sweet that you thought of me. You got me. Who are you going to do something for? The one that's complaining all the time or the one that's grateful?
We kind of have to do it for both of them.
But you're more excited about doing it for the grateful one.
It's easier.
Definitely easier.
But if you started off the day, and when you get in the car driving to work, and you start saying, God, thank you for this, 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 by the time you're out of the driveway, you're in good shape.
And none of them had it as bad as those early pilgrims.
Well, you need to tell what we do, or what you do. You educate our children every Thanksgiving.
And they make fun of me because, David, I tell the story about Squanto, and I tell the story about
we eat.
And before we eat, I put just a little bit of corn on the plate, and that's their ration. And I remind them that these people were starving and they were dying, and this is all they had.
Yeah. Wow.
And of course, they're sitting there with all the food, and they only have like a little bit of corn on their plate. Yeah. I'm like, this is all they had. And all I'm trying to do, and I get made fun of about it.
Oh, I'm not making fun of you.
But I get made fun of about it, but I'm trying to teach them that no matter how bad it is, we have it better. Mm-hmm. You know, right. There's going to be Black Friday sales that everybody's running to, mm-hmm. and they didn't have that kind of an option. So I want to do this, and I want to talk about the spiritual foundations. Jeremiah had a really good question, question number 4. Let me show you Jeremiah's question.
Hey guys, I'm Jeremiah from Arkansas, and I'm just wondering if there's any spiritual foundations that's linked to the season of Thanksgiving.
Any spiritual foundations linked to this holiday? David, are you with us? You got? Can you answer Jeremiah's question concerning that?
Yeah, there definitely are. Remember the pilgrims as they came over, they're a very Bible-minded group. We know from their writings they would often be in the Bible several hours a day. And you have to remember that they are starting a new kind of period of world history. We'd gone through 1,000 years where the Bible was not available to people. We call that the Dark Ages, medieval times. Only the very high elite could read the Bible, and it was always in a language common people couldn't read. And so illiteracy was high. Nobody knew the Bible. You had to believe whatever somebody told you the Bible said. You couldn't check it yourself. So you get the Reformation, and 1560 is the first time that you're actually able, as an English-speaking person, to have your own English-language Bible. So 1560, you can, for all practical purposes, say the Bible came out for the first time for English-speaking people. Now, you know, it's been 1,000 years since they've had it, and a few have had it, and they actually got killed trying to make the Bible available for everybody, whether it be the Wycliffes or the Tyndalls or the others. So the pilgrims are in this Bible, and they're trying to get rid of 1,000 years of bad habits by going to this book. So when they're in this book, the Reformation brought them back to the book. They look at it and they see all these Hebrew things that were there, and that really Christians were Jews, and they just believed in Jesus. And then the Gentiles got added in with Peter and Cornelius, but this was all about getting grafted into the Jewish tree, Romans 11. And so at that period of time, they looked at the Old Testament and saw all the feasts, and God said, you will appear before me 4 times a year, and these are the feasts that I want. So there was not this thing of, oh, they're Jews and we're Christians, we don't do that. We said, no, we're grafted into the Jewish tree. Mm-hmm. So the pilgrims kept the feast, the Jewish feasts. They kept those feasts. And this is one of the feast times. This would be the feast, I think, of Tabernacles.
Right.
Booths or Tabernacles. Tabernacles.
Right. That's
like
right.
This.
That's right. Yeah.
And so you look at their governor, William Bradford. He's the second governor, but he was their governor for 30 years. And William Bradford, by the way, this is one of his books. This is original from back then. This has notes on what they did in 1630 and 1631 and 1632. It's really, as you can see, it's old and beat up. I just opened a 1634 at the top here. So what we find from William Bradford is, as they're spending hours a day in the scriptures, past the age of 60, went back and said, I want to learn the Hebrew language. And it's, for all practical purposes, it's a dead language as far as the world's concerned. He learned Hebrew because he said, I want to hear what it sounded like when God talked to Adam and Eve. I want to hear what it sounded like when Adam and Eve named the animals. I want to hear what that sound was. I want to hear what it was like when God spoke to the prophets. So they were so much into Hebrew language, Hebrew tradition, Hebrew culture. As a matter of fact, just a few years after the pilgrims, when the New Haven colony was founded, in elementary school, you started learning Hebrew in America.
Wow.
So we were very conscious of Hebrew feast and Hebrew practices and Hebrew traditions. And as a matter of fact, by the time you get to the American Revolution, when we look for the Great Seal of the United States, both Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin both came up with Hebrew stories and Hebrew stuff to be the Great Seal of the United States. So, this goes back to a biblical tradition. And the pilgrims were very diligent to follow those biblical traditions and those Jewish feast times.
Now, they were persecuted pretty heavily, right?
That's right.
And that's why they came in the first place, because they were driven out of England and I believe went to, Holland?
Yes.
Or something, and then to here?
It's an interesting thing the way they got to Holland, because we can't imagine what they went through today. We look at them and say, yeah, they had the funny little hats and, you know, whatever. They're at the time, you have to go back to 390 A.D. In 390 A.D., Emperor Theodosius, Emperor of the world, he becomes a Christian. He said, man, I so love Christianity. Here's the new worldwide law. You're all going to become Christians or I'm going to kill you. that was his...
That'll change your altar call, Gene, right there. Go ahead, David.
And so what happens is that's the first time that we have the government taking over the church. And so for the next 1,000 years, you have state-established religions where that whoever's head of the government is also head of the church. And that's a problem because God said, Moses, you're head of the civil stuff. Aaron, you're head of the spiritual stuff. And when King Uzziah tried to combine those two positions, God struck him down in 2 Chronicles 26. So God made it really clear, I want two separate people over that. Well, Emperor Theodosius changes that. And so when the pilgrims are growing, when they're in England and they're there, Queen Elizabeth is there. And the pilgrim's pastor, Reverend John Greenwood, he made the mistake of saying Jesus Christ is head of the church. Mm. For saying Jesus Christ is head of the church, Queen Elizabeth executed him, said, no, I'm head of the church. And then they passed a law that says if anyone says that she's not the head of the church, you'll be thrown in prison without bail. Now, that was targeted at the pilgrims who believed that Jesus Christ was head of the church. So the pilgrims have this law that's just been passed that said, if you think Jesus is the head of the church, you're going to spend the rest of your life in a dungy, putrid prison with critters and animals and whatever. And that's when they went to Holland. And they got to Holland, and they had religious freedom in Holland, but it was a very secular culture. And they said, look, we really like our English traditions. We like our English culture. We don't like the theology of the state, but we like the Bible. And that's where they said, why don't we just go to the New World where we can be English people and we can follow the Bible and we won't be punished for following the Bible. So the pilgrims did spend a 12-year stint in Holland before they came. But even how they got to Holland, you have to understand the brutality of the British church. And by the way, every other state established church. Mm-hmm. You had a state established church of Italy and of Spain and of Morocco and of France and of Germany and everywhere. Mm. That's what they were leaving behind to come to the new world and have the freedom to practice God's word.
You know a little bit about the speaking of God's word, Gene.
Yeah, you know, I wanted to say something about that. And David, you can chime in here as well. And I know you don't have a problem doing that. So, The reality is that I never really put together the pieces. When they came here, they had the Bible, and David alluded to that. They had the Word, but it wasn't just the Word that they were devouring because they wanted to be better Christian, better believers. They discovered, and David, you touched on that, about how to live, how to govern, how to operate. It really, suddenly, wait a minute, all of the answers are right here. They're right here in the Word, and we understand what we're finding, and we're getting in the Word. And that's what really, that's, you want to talk about what our country's based on. That was it. Isn't that right, David?
Yeah, and that's significant, Gene, because when they came, their pastor, John Robinson, the picture you see in the Capitol, U.S. Capitol, of the pilgrims coming to America, John Robinson is there on the deck, but he never came. They had two ships coming, the Speedwell and the Mayflower. And so it was a congregation. It was a single congregation of pilgrims coming to America. So the first group comes. The second group, John Robinson, he's coming too. Actually, the ship got sabotaged by English guys who did not want to go. And so only one ship made it. But nonetheless, Pastor Robinson said, look, when you get to that new land, you do things according to the Bible. You put behind all this pagan tradition we've had over here. And so when the pilgrims got there, because they did not land in Virginia, they landed a place with no government, and they saw that in the Bible, God wants government. He gave written laws to his people. He gave those laws on the Mount. He wrote them down for Moses. Every king of Israel was supposed to make a handwritten copy of the law so that he would know them, make a covenant with the people. So they saw God wants a written laws. Well, to this day, the British do not have a constitution. They don't have a written constitution. So when they got here, these English settlers said, we're going to do a written document, which we call the Mayflower Compact, first government document written in the New World. They also said, you know what? God had Moses and Aaron separate from each other. So these guys started having elections for their church leaders and for their state leaders. The first group to do that, they separated church and state the right way. I hate using that term because separation of church and state today
means something
does
different.
Not mean what they wanted.
Yeah.
But they had separate elections for the two, and they had annual elections. Now imagine that. You're also electing your pastor every year. You're not just electing your elected officials. You're saying, who do we want as our pastor? You haven't been doing real good last year. Let's try somebody different this year.
So, it makes every sermon count.
Indians, and they have great peace with the Indians, and they believed that God created the Indians equal with them. They're the ones who said that all men are created equal.
Wow.
And so when slaves were brought to Massachusetts, unlike Virginia, when slaves were brought to Virginia, they kept slaves. When slaves were brought to Massachusetts, they freed all the slaves and imprisoned all the slave owners. Mm-hmm. And they pointed Bible why that was done. They're the guys who started the first school systems in America because everybody needs to know how to read. I mean, what these guys did out of the Bible revolutionized the New World.
It really was a leap. It was a leap, wasn't it, David? I mean, it really was a quantum leap. Mm-hmm. In civilization in America. You are watching Your Home Group, and it is Thanksgiving. And this is a little different, but this is fascinating. And with me is my wife, Michelle, Terry Bailey, Dr. Gene Bailey, John Jester, and Brittany, and all of our group. These are the hosts of Home Group. And every week we take your live questions and comments, and you drive the conversation. And tonight we got the host all together around a big old bird.
The night before Thanksgiving, there's a bird sitting in front of me.
That's exactly.
You realize how like tempting that is? That's not okay. That's...
We're having you wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow.
I can do it.
He's already talking turkey sandwiches.
I'm thinking, man, that's a good selection.
So we want to welcome you and tell you a happy Thanksgiving. And with us also is David Barton. And we're talking about all the things that make this holiday uniquely. I'm going to say this. Maybe I could be wrong. You jump in and correct me if I'm wrong, or David, correct me. It's uniquely American, really. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know Canada has a Thanksgiving and other people do as well, but it's founded in our roots, in our DNA, in our belief in God, in our civil government, and in everything we are. It's deeper than just shopping and football.
Right.
It is what I'm learning tonight.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, it is.
Definitely. David said some things that are just, you don't find this taught in school.
No.
And it really shines light on the significance of American culture, but it shines an even greater light on the absence of teaching the significance of Christian culture to our children. That it's not like we just stumbled upon something that we thought was a good idea and we decided we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. The agenda to debunk Christian values from this nation, it's kind of driven this ideology that we teach our kids that you're bad for being American.
Yeah.
Right? Like it's evil to be American. You got to apologize to be American.
Gene, it's really, it's not, I was kind of thinking of this in light of their spirituality. They wouldn't be what we would typically know in the church today, or we wouldn't necessarily call this a revival. Maybe it is. It's more of an awakening, wouldn't it? But God's hands on this.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, David may even have some, I don't remember the specifics, but there was revivals coming over on ships. There's history going all the way back, coming to America, people having revivals on the ships coming over. I don't know, I don't have any data on the Mayflower or anything like that that happened. But I'm telling you, God, this is God's idea. Mm. This was His idea. America's His idea. And these guys came and they settled and they established this nation on God's word.
And they dedicated it.
And they dedicated it, and they came in. They had every reason to be scared. I'm sure some of them probably were of what this new people and the Indians. I mean, think about it. That you've never seen one. You, what do you do? You know, there's a lot. And then Squanto. How incredible is it that he was placed there, who years before had spent time understanding the language and knew I mean, David's right. We wouldn't be here had Squanto not been there. Guy.
Well, Squanto is really kind of cool, I think, because to me, I just see God's hand on that one totally. Because he was actually like almost like kidnapped and pulled out of his culture with his friends and his family.
And then the plague comes through.
But he was taken to England twice, okay? He was taken, taught the language, separated for God's purpose for the new pilgrims to come over to dedicate a place that was totally based on the Word. And he orchestrated that ahead of time. And not only did Squanto learn all that, he did not harbor hate. He harbored love. He wanted to help. He moves in with the pilgrims. Okay, he gets saved at the end. That was God.
That was God. That's beautiful.
Just one more. Something you said earlier just kind of paints a picture of the significance of him getting saved at the end. These people came over with the Word of God, seeking to live this out.
Right.
Seeking to live out the Word of God. And so it's not like it was a religious exercise. Yeah. It wasn't, we're going to be moral. It was very black and white. This is what the Word says, and so this is what we're going to do. And this man at the end of his life sees this lived out and walked out, and you came over here with nothing, and God provided for you, and the success of what God can do, and it's obviously supernatural. I want to go to your heaven.
Yeah. Mm.
I want to go to your heaven. If you walk it out like that, if that's what Christianity really is, then I want to go to your heaven. That's what we're thankful for, right? We're thankful for people who came over with the Word of God and nothing else.
And you know, we're kind of like that today, aren't we, guys? It seems more and more and more cultures against you as a believer and a Christian. We're a small group just trying to survive with our country and our values and our morals. And I know we're coming up on election season here. You know, and what we believe in and all this kind of stuff. And then you can feel alone in that. But if you'll stand by what you believe and you'll stay true to the Word and stay true to the values and stay true to America, it'll turn around.
People will see it on your life. People
and they'll want it.
And they'll want it. Yeah. That's absolutely right.
It is a responsibility, though, too, for us to get knowledge. And so even just sitting here listening to David talk, it is our spiritual responsibility, not just as parents, but as the body of Christ, to get understanding, get knowledge of where we started.
Yeah.
If you don't know, then we fail our children. We fail the next generation. We fail. Yeah.
That's absolutely, we oftentimes digress into, it's supernatural and it can't be explained. But there's so much that can be explained, right? Like there's so much meat on the bones, no pun intended.
I've watched you.
I'm just saying, there's meat on the bones. And I'm talking about the meat of the Word. That's what I'm talking about.
That's beautiful. Now, so these guys, and David, I want to bring you back in on this. We talk about the founding fathers and we talk about Jefferson. Because there was a great revival. There was a great awakening.
Absolutely.
That happened that precipitated, I guess, the revolution. Is that right?
Yeah. In fact, great, you know, preachers. Something that you mentioned right there, Michelle, is very important. I mean, things that we've recently discovered about our public school system, actually public schools, college, this teaching erroneous information right here in Texas, of all places, bad things about the Great Awakening, as if that was not a big deal. Right. It was really the Age of Enlightenment that was more important than the Great Awakening. Yeah, it is huge what we have to understand, what God was doing when He set all of this up. What a masterful design He put together with all of this coming together at the same time. It's huge.
So we know about Jefferson and Adams, and we consider Washington, we consider these guys to be our founding fathers. But really and truly, the way I'm thinking about this now, David, that these guys, the pilgrims, are their founding fathers.
Yeah. And that's exactly right. The way you've just said it is so right, because we look back and our founding fathers, you've named some. And by the way, this is another flaw with education, is when we name founding fathers, we usually only name four or five today, and there's actually 250 of them. I was in a discussion with a scholar, a debate with a scholar from Notre Dame, and he said, Barton, you really overstate the faith of the founding fathers. They really weren't very religious. They were atheists, agnostics, deists, et cetera. And he was going on. I said, okay, maybe you're right. I said, let's do this. You name every non-religious founding father you can think of, and for every one you name, I'll name five evangelical founding fathers, and let's see who runs out first, whether it's you or whether it's me. Well, he went through the three or four, and he ran out. And I can go through dozens and dozens. I can show you that our founding fathers, of the 56 who signed the Declaration, 29 of them held what are called Bible school or seminary degrees in that day. A number of them were pastors. I'm surrounded with Bibles here from founding fathers that they did in their day. The first Bible society started by a founding father. The Sunday school movement started by founding fathers. First abolition society started by founding fathers. Mm-hmm. But we don't know that today. But going back to that, the Pilgrims were the founding fathers because principles came from there. So what I've got in my hand right here is actually, it's an oration on Plymouth, it says right here. That's Plymouth Plantation. That's the Pilgrims. And it's given by a founding father. Founding father John Quincy Adams points to the founding fathers in their day, and that was the Pilgrims. Here is one that was done by Edward Everett. Edward Everett was the governor of Massachusetts. He's talking about the Pilgrims, our founding fathers. Daniel Webster, the same thing, orations from him. Here's one from Charles Sumner, the greatest abolitionist in American history, who talks about his founding fathers, the Pilgrims. So they were the people we studied, and today we relegate them to people who stole land from the Indians, who wear funny hats, and who were out of touch with what was going on. We would not have the culture we have were it not for these guys being serious about God's word. And you guys were exactly right in talking about how they changed things, and they weren't nominal Christians. I mean, they did change things to where people came to them. And by the way, here's another fun story, was the Pilgrims not only started that annual tradition of Thanksgiving, 2 years after that first Thanksgiving, Squanto helped them, and now they're getting abundant harvest, and they planted everything, and they're looking forward to their third year, and a drought came, and they're in the fall, or they're in the spring, and they're not getting any rain. And without the rain in the springs, things aren't going to grow. And so it got really serious, and they said, oh my gosh, we're looking at another starving season. This is not good. And so they called for a time of fasting and prayer. And in that time of fasting and prayer, they fasted and prayed, and kind of like with the story of Elijah, where a cloud the size of a man's hand appears, and Elijah said, hey, Ahab, you better run because you're going to get flooded. That cloud appeared, and it went and set over their crops, and it turned into a gentle rain that just kept falling and falling and falling and falling. And one of the Indians named Hobomak came to the Pilgrims and said, when we have rains in this season, there are always thunderstorms, and they always destroy whatever crops. Mm. It's the hail, it's the lightning, it's the wind, it's the pounding, driving rain. We never have gentle rains like you just had. He said, I want to know the Englishman's God, because this was clearly, he said, this was an answer to your prayers. We saw you fast and pray. We saw your God send weather that we do not get here. We watched a miracle. And so, again, as the Pilgrims living out their faith, but what's interesting is that started the tradition that in New England, every year in the fall is a time of Thanksgiving, but it's always preceded in the spring by a time of fasting and prayer.
Wow.
Because all the way up to till nearly 1900, they were an agricultural people. They needed they needed that agriculture. And so even today, April the 15th in New England is called Patriot Day. That is the annual day of fasting. That's what the Pilgrims established. So we've had fasting and prayer alternating going on since back in 1621 in America. And that was that fasting tradition was just as important as the Thanksgiving tradition was.
Wow, that's amazing. You know, even God's fingerprint. And here's the thing. I see this, Gene. We did some stories with Revival Radio concerning here in the Texas, Oklahoma area with another kind of a showdown with an Indian tribe.
Sure. Rainy Mountain.
Rainy Mountain. Mm-hmm. What's the deal with that? Because once again, that's somebody that was fasting and praying. That's
well, yeah. I mean, the whole story, I don't know how far, I mean, we don't have that much time to tell
the
story.
Time. But you know, it's where we get our Indian headquarters from is tied to it, right?
The Buffalo Nickel.
Nickel. I'm sorry.
The
nickel.
Buffalo Nickel. Yeah. Well, that was Chief Big Tree, and Chief Big Tree was obviously in the Kiowa Indian tribe. He was a chief, and what most people don't realize on that head of the Buffalo Nickel with this guy, Chief Big Tree, he ended his life through missionaries. He ended as a Baptist preacher and Sunday school teacher. Mm. In fact, all of the tribe was be able to come to know God through missionaries that came from Chicago and other parts of the nation. But the big thing there with the Indians was the showdown at Rainy Mountain, just up here in Oklahoma, which was a whole story of the of a showdown between the witch doctor of the time and the and as well as
now the, you know, the Kiowas were mean.
The Kiowas were the warriors. Hmm. They were not the biggest tribe in the Americas that we know, but they were by far the most vicious, and we have most of relics of the Kiowas. But they were vicious, and they had a showdown. And to make a long story short, his brother-in-law was not wanting to be the way of he was in training to be a witch doctor or medicine man, and he didn't want to do that. So he got saved. So they had a showdown of epic proportions of who is going to win. Is it going to be the medicine man's God, or is it going to be the God of the Jesus road? And so he said, I've taken the Jesus road, and it's a good road. It's the white man's road, but it's also good for all men. Mm. So it comes down. So the medicine man decides to take out a dance, and he has a chant, and they have the big meeting. In 2 days, he says, you'll be dead. Well, all this happens. He has his chant. He takes his all of his stuff and his regalia and everything that he's wearing, and he's going after it. And so the whole village, the whole tribe is there watching this happen.
And they're waiting for that guy to die.
They're waiting for this because this has just happened. This has been the history of happening. Mm. So when it comes time for the guy, he comes out, and he comes out with his Remington rifle at the end of his dance, and he points at the grave, this effigy of a man that he'd made in the ground, and he points it and he fires. And at that instant, both men fall down.
Wow.
Both men fall down. The newly converted Christian as well as the medicine man. Well, the idea was the Christian had fainted, but the medicine man died instantly, fell wow. in the fire. Depending on which account you read, he fell in the fire at that point. Well, immediately, Sunday, church was full.
Sure.
You know, church was full. And this is that's our history there. And I mean, when you start really diving, this is why I enjoy David Barton in history. The more you push into the history of this nation, the more you're going to find our roots always go back to this.
Yeah.
To the Bible.
Anything that happened good is what came when people listened from the very founding, coming over on the Mayflower and deciding, hey, we're going to live by this book. And we kind of skip over
kind of like
fact,
a verse, as for me and my house.
For me. Yeah. But we kind of skip over the fact, this took a lot of faith. Now, we're a faith ministry and we preach on faith. Mm-hmm. That's a lot of faith to be able to do that. And mm-hmm. you got a lot of faith in Squanto that God's going to keep
well,
you.
Well, no, living. When a whole bunch of braves show up at your feast and
that's
it's just them. It's like,
yeah.
Hmm. Well, not only that, too, is when you think about their struggle in that winter and you lost half of them, the only thing that they were looking at God. They're like, okay, I've got to keep my eyes on Him because otherwise in the natural, they would have thought about running home.
Sure. So you lost half of them. David, how many came over on the Mayflower, on the boat?
102. Ask that question again.
How many came over? How many in the Mayflower? I mean, how many people came?
On the Mayflower, you had about 102 pilgrims. And by the way, that's a Bible verse out of 1 Peter. They're pilgrims and strangers, and that's where they get their name, pilgrims. 102 came over, and there were about 30 different guys on the ship. So it's, you know, say 140 people came total on that trip. And by the way, let me just throw a little bonus thing. This has nothing to do with Thanksgiving. But on the trip over, we mentioned how that they kept trying to go to Northern Virginia, and God kept blowing them way north, hundreds of miles north. And the storms were so bad because the more they turned south, the greater the winds went north. And they basically stayed under the deck of the ship for that trip. And it's just, you know, that's miserable. 140 people crammed in that little bitty boat, and it's rocking and tossing like a cork on a pond in a storm. And so you want to go up every once in a while and just see what the sky looks like, even if it's really bad. And on one of those trips to the top, a guy named John Howland, he's probably 21, 22 at the time, John Howland went up on top of the ship just to get a breath of fresh air and got washed off the ship by a massive wave that took him off the ship. And so back then, you didn't know how to swim, and even if you could have swum, they couldn't stop that ship and go back and get you. They're just a cork in the water bobbing around. And so he's there, and that's what should have been the end of him, except there was a rope trailing in the water that he was able to grab and capture. And by capturing that rope, he pulled himself back up on deck. He got there. His life was saved. He would have been one of those half of the pilgrims that didn't make it that first year, but he did. And as a result, he married a lady named Elizabeth Tilley, who also came over on the ship. And they ended up having 10 kids. And the kids had kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. And now today, because John Howland did not die, there are more than a million Americans alive today who are his descendants. And that includes three U.S. presidents and a number of Hollywood A-listers, everyone else. I mean, if anybody wonders what a life is worth, John Howland is the perfect example, because he could have been a footnote in history. He lived providentially. And as a result, the entire nation has been different for generations because of his descendants.
So let me jump in, David. I'll do something. I was so proud of my family because my family fought in the Civil War and the Revolutionary War. And I did all my DNA stuff, and we knew Michelle's family's from Italy and different things, and not all her family, but what we did know. And then we did the DNA, and we did all the research, and they made all the connections. And your grandma Jane, guess what? She's related to the guy who fell off the boat.
Yes.
Howland. I love it.
Wow.
There you go.
So
John Howland.
Right here.
Great.
Yes.
Right here. Thank you, John, for grabbing the rope. But listen, if he hadn't grabbed the rope, you know, I'm sitting by myself today.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you that. Because it wouldn't be a lot of places today had he not grabbed the rope. So isn't that something? Oh, so sitting right here. I've got to be honest, I was a little hurt that her family was on the Mayflower and mine was only in the Revolutionary War. I'm like, come on.
That's okay.
Come on. All right. Hey, I want to play a clip for you, David, because we got a guy from California who his family, his kids are being taught something in school about the Founding Fathers and that they are a bunch of English guys that came and stole Indian land. Watch this and then you can answer it.
Hi, my name's John from California, and I have a question. So my kids are coming home from school, and they're being taught that the English came and stole the land from the Indians. That's not true, is it?
So they came and stole the land, David. Is that true?
I would love to say the biggest problem with that statement is from California, and that's what you're going to get out there. But as it turns out, this is something being taught across the nation right now. It really is wrong in so many ways. And let me kind of set it up in the sense that the first group of settlers that came here came to the Jamestown colony. They were Christian professing, but not Christian thinking. They did not cover the Bible well at all. They came from the state established church. Mm. As professing Christians, the king had given them the land in that area, and they came here and said, this is our land. Oh, look, there's Indians here. That's all right. It's our land. But the second group that came, which is the Pilgrims, they started something very different because they were Reformation people who studied and knew the Bible. And as they came over, they said, you know what? The king gave us this land, but he doesn't have a clue what he's doing because it doesn't belong to him. He's not even over here. And so when they landed, they went through that first winter. They said, we've been living on somebody else's land. We need to find out who it is, see if they will sell us the land, see if they're willing to even sell us stuff to eat. And so they had a huge respect for private property because that is God's teaching in the scripture. Two of the Ten Commandments deal with protecting private property. They went to the Indians and they purchased from the Indians at the price set by the Indians, the land on which they lived. They were so respectful of private property that the longest lasting treaty in America's history was between the Pilgrims and the Wampanoag Indians with whom they bought the land. So even two generations later, Pilgrim Governor Josiah Winslow said, I think I can safely say that there's not a square foot of land that we have that was not obtained lawfully by lawful purchase from the Indians. That was common for the Bible-believing people. And the ones further south were, again, professing Christians. They had a state church. But the ones that were in the New England area were Bible-centered and really went that way. And so you find that when Reverend Roger Williams established Rhode Island, he went to the Indians and purchased the land from the Indians. You find that when the Reverend Thomas Hooker established Connecticut, he said, we don't own this land. Maybe the Indians will let us live here. They'll see if they'll sell us land, purchase land from the Indians. When the New Haven colony was established, John Davenport went to the Indians, purchased the land. The same with New Hampshire, the same with Plymouth Plantation and the Massachusetts Bay Colony. It was so different because they respected private property. Now, I will say that by the time you get to Andrew Jackson and we start westward expansion,
right.
pretty secular by then. There's no question we took land from the Indians, no doubt about that. But at the same time, if you go back to the 1600s and 1700s, it's very, very different. 1800s, yeah, we did a lot of that. But I've also got to point out that the Indians didn't have title deed to the land they had. They took it from each other on a regular basis as they conquered and killed other Indians. There was not a concept of the Indians of private property. As a matter of fact, if you look at William Penn, who in 1682, he was given the land called Pennsylvania by the king. Charles II said, hey, William, I owe your dad a big financial debt. I can't pay it off. I'll just give you a bunch of my land in the New World. You can have this land. I'm going to name it Pennsylvania after your dad. So William Penn, who is a Quaker minister, comes over and says, he gave it to me, but he doesn't have the right to do that. So William Penn went to the tribes and he said, I want to purchase this land. And they sold it to William Penn. They made an agreement, signed a treaty. He had a title deed to it. After he buys the land of Pennsylvania from the Indians, another tribe came to him and said, wait a minute, that tribe stole it from us. You should buy it from us because we're the ones that had it before they stole it. And so he purchases it from that second tribe. And then a third tribe comes and said, but wait a minute, that second tribe whose land was stolen by the first tribe, they actually stole it. So William Penn gets it from three different tribes. So the concept that having white guys show up suddenly start stealing property, that's nonsense. It's just not that way. Indians didn't even respect private property, but it was the Bible-believing folks who came and said to the Indians, this land really is yours, and we want to purchase from you. And so it's a whole different story, but that's not the narrative you're going to get in most textbooks today.
No, it's not. Perfect. David, you are a great friend to our ministry here, and you are a great historian that God is using mightily to bring things back to our remembrance. I want to thank you for shedding some light on Thanksgiving and all things Thanksgiving. I wish you and your family and the entire ministry there a very happy Thanksgiving. And thank you again for joining us tonight. I really appreciate it.
Great to be with you guys. God bless you. Thanks.
Thank you. We'll see you in election season. Gentlemen, ladies, Thanksgiving begins in just a few hours from now, tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Be cooking away and doing all the things away. How are we going to keep Jesus in this? What kind of thing can we share with people?
I think what you're doing, well, even what we did on this program is, and what you do with the corn on, is you have to come up with something to keep it, to keep the history.
Or the table runner,
something that is going to realize this is the reason we're here. And we are thankful, and it's always good to stop, be grateful, be thankful for what God did, not just with His Son Jesus, but what He did for us, the blessings that we're able to walk in every day.
Yeah.
You know, family. Yeah.
Brittany, John?
You know, Psalm says, remember the wondrous works that He has done. You just have to put yourself in a remembrance of all the things that you're thankful for the year, for every single blessing that's in your life, for every single person that's crossed your path. You have to be thankful for each and every one of those circumstances throughout the year. No matter what happens in your life, if you focus on all of the good things that's happened.
Amen.
You
mm-hmm.
know?
John, just under a minute.
Just be willing to put the word first in all that you do tomorrow. In everything that you do, cutting turkey or anything else, just be willing to speak of the word, talk on the word, meditate on the word, and put the word first place and make it final authority.
You're ready to dig into some turkey,
you know,
aren't you?
They brought me some utensils.
Oh, no.
Are you serious?
Over here. Can somebody, is that got a fork? Bring that fork in here. Bring it on in here. No, you don't have to throw it. Okay.
You have been waiting. He has been waiting. You got 20 seconds.
We love you.
No, wait.
God
loves
you.
Are you really going to get into that thing?
And
you guys have a wonderful
Jesus is Lord.
Have a wonderful, blessed Thanksgiving day tomorrow. Know this, that we love you and we're praying for you. And he's really cutting into that. Well. Have a great and wonderful Thanksgiving. We'll see you next week right here on Home Group.